Good morning. We talked about the money that we raised at VBS. The church, the school reached out to me and said, we need to raise some money for school supplies. Would you like to be involved? We'd like to give you the opportunity to help out, you know, because we're trying to connect with the school. So I said, how much money do you need? The school said $4,000 would cover all of the expenses, school supplies, except for backpacks and headphones. So the church gave $1,500 and the VBS kids, I think, raised $663. So we were able to give over half of the school supplies needed for Kelly for next year. So that is exciting for us. And I'm glad that the kids raised so much money to do that. I think that was one of the things that they were most excited about every night, was how much money were we able to raise. So that's good. Each night at VBS, we averaged around 100 kids, and the kids sang about Jesus and learned about Jesus and ate good food and had a lot of fun. And the adult volunteers, and even we had some youth volunteers, we got to spend extra time together as church family, getting to know each other better and serving the Lord through our VBS efforts. So I'm very grateful for everybody that helped with VBS. Where's Robin? Is she here today? I probably need to apologize to Robin. Not you, Robin. I kind of abandoned her a couple times at the games. She was doing so good that I left her alone. She's home sleeping right now. I don't know where she is. So I'm very grateful for the VBS crew. Last week, Will preached about healing a woman and saving Jairus' daughter. Will then shared about the same Jesus that healed the woman with the issue of blood and healed Jairus' daughter met Will where he was and saved him a few years ago. The woman with bleeding was healed by Jesus because of her faith. Jairus' daughter was healed by Jesus because of his faith. And Will Cobb was saved by Jesus because of his faith. All because of one thing, faith in Jesus. We must have faith in Jesus to be saved. And this does not mean that we should have lukewarm faith. We must believe that Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection counted for us. And we must submit to his lordship and commit our lives to him. That's the gospel message. We are sinners and we need a Savior. And Jesus is Savior and he is Lord. And he's offering us an invitation that comes wrapped nicely in his grace and his mercy. And if we have faith to believe that to be true and a willingness to open that gift and accept it as truth, we will have been born again by our faith in Jesus and we will get to be with him forever and ever in eternity once we pass from this earth. So if you are not living for Jesus, what are you living for? Because everything else is going to rust away and burn up. Jesus is going to remain, and he's invited us all to remain with him if we would just believe in him and follow him. Now, I must forewarn you today, this sermon is all over the place, okay? As I was writing it, I was like, it takes me halfway through to even get to the book of Mark, but I'm covering all kinds of stuff. We're going to briefly discuss the end times. We're going to briefly discuss my favorite movie. We are going to briefly discuss faith versus unbelief. We're going to discuss belief versus following. We are going to discuss Islam and Jehovah's Witnesses, and we are going to discuss baptism. Most importantly, we are going to discuss what it means to have faith in Jesus and how to follow him obediently. So we better get started. We have a lot to cover this morning. And before I get in Mark chapter 6, I want to read a passage. I'm going to try not to speed my voice up to 2x speed. That's what I do when I'm listening to boring stuff. So that's probably what you all are trying to do in your brains right now. But I'm not going to do that. Before we get into Mark chapter 2, I want to read a passage from 2 Peter about the coming day of the Lord. And as we think about faith versus unbelief, this passage should be a reminder to us that life on this earth will come to an end for everyone. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13 reads, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will all be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So these verses talk about the end times. The earth as we know it are going to go away when Jesus returns, and everything is going to be scorched in a fire. This sounds a little frightening, doesn't it? Well, to me, it does not, because I am not living for this world. I am living for the world to come. I believe in Jesus, and I trust in His plan. I have faith in Him and His plan of salvation and His plans for eternity. If we have faith in Jesus, we should not fear death. And if we do not fear death, we shouldn't fear anything else. We should have faith in Jesus today and not put our faith off until tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, this passage says. Jesus wishes that we would all repent and believe in Him. Now, favorite movie, okay? Does anybody want to guess? Don't be vulgar. Does anybody want to guess what my favorite movie is? Dave Stoltz is really good at guessing the things that I ask. He's like 3 for 3. It's on AMC all the time, if that helps you. No, it's Walking Dead is not a movie, Dave Stoltz. Shawshank Redemption, okay, I can't sit around too long. We got too much to cover. Shawshank Redemption is my favorite movie. I've probably seen it twice as many times as any other movie I've seen. Do I have any Shawshank Redemption fans in the room? Okay, have you all seen it more than once? I figured. Okay, there's a scene in that movie when Warden Norton comes to Andy Dufresne's cell and finds Andy reading his Bible. The warden asks Andy if he has a favorite passage. Andy responds from the King James Version and says, "Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh." This is Mark chapter 13, verse 35. "Now we do not know when this day of judgment is going to come. We also do not know how long God plans to keep us alive. We ought to consider our faith in Jesus on a daily basis because we do not know when the master of the house is coming." Warden Norton goes on to respond with his favorite verse. He says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John chapter 8, verse 12. So this movie is not focused on Jesus. The scene of this movie really doesn't have anything to do with Jesus either. I think Andy was referencing the warden as the master of the house. He was kind of being satirical, I think. But nonetheless, it's a great movie. You should go home and watch it today. It's rated R, so consult your child care provider before you do that. The point of me sharing this scene from Shawshank is that we all have a choice to make. We can walk by faith in the good and gracious promises of Jesus, or we can live a life of unbelief and be burned up in the end. Today's message is about a lack of faith. Today's message is about unbelief. There are likely a few people in this room who do not believe in Jesus. There are likely a few people in this room that want to believe in Jesus but are consumed by their doubts. After healing the woman with the bleeding issue and Jairus' daughter, Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth where he would be rejected. And we will get into Mark chapter 6 right now. That's your cue, sound booth. There you go. Good job. Good job, Andrew. Josh. Everybody just look at the sound booth people. They're here every week and you probably don't pay any attention to them and they do a lot. So thank you all. Thank you very much. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled, he, Jesus, marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching.'" So Jesus is fresh off his tour of healing a few dozen people, goes back to his hometown, and he's ridiculed by the people that he knows. These people said, where did this man get these things? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the son of Mary?" So until Jesus began his ministry, he was just another guy in town. He was just a neighbor kid. He was a carpenter, the son of Mary. He was just a guy that everybody knew. Most people would have believed that Jesus was the illegitimate child of Mary and Joseph, so they were scoffing at Jesus by calling him the son of Mary. This passage says that Jesus could do no mighty work there in his hometown of Nazareth, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Jesus marveled at their unbelief. These people, these were his people. They were his neighbors, his family, people that he's known forever. He's been around them most of his life. They didn't care. Jesus was just a guy to them. He was just some guy, some carpenter's son, the illegitimate child of some alleged virgin. Who cares? Not these people that Jesus is encountering in Nazareth. These people didn't have time to hear and trust in Jesus. They had lives to live. They had fish to catch. They had money to count. They had tents to make. They had sandals to polish. They had fires to stoke. They had bread to bake. These people had lives to live. They had their beliefs in God as they understood him. They knew a Messiah was promised and was coming. They just didn't want to believe that it was the neighbor kid, Jesus. These people of Nazareth, I'm going to do this a lot today, believed in God. They knew the scriptures. They had the Old Testament. They knew the history and nature of God up to this point. What they didn't have was faith in Jesus and that Jesus was God. These were religious people that believed in God and traditions, but they rejected Jesus. I don't often emphasize a sermon title. I don't often even title a sermon, but I did title this one, Faith versus Unbelief and Belief versus Following. So I want to consider faith versus unbelief first. Faith is a positive thing and unbelief is a negative thing. I'm sure we can all see that. Faith in Jesus means to trust and accept his word as truth. We believe that God sent Jesus to earth as the payment for our sin. I believe that. A payment that we cannot possibly make on our own. We are sinful, we are broken, and we need a Savior. If and when we believe in the gospel and accept it as truth in our lives, Jesus sends us an amazing helper called the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit. God the Father created everything. He created me and you and the world and the stars and everything that we see. He sent his Son Jesus to this earth as a way for us to be forgiven of our sins and a way for us to be restored to him for eternity. God also sent his Holy Spirit to dwell inside all of the people that believe in Jesus. Okay? So as people of faith in Jesus, we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. Someone that does not believe in Jesus does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. They are living a life of unbelief, just like the majority of the people that Jesus encountered in Nazareth. So this covers faith versus unbelief. People of faith in Jesus believe in Jesus and all that he has done and all that he will do. People of unbelief simply do not believe. They don't have faith in Jesus. These unbelievers might strategically pick and choose a couple things about God and pretend to be religious. They might even follow some religious traditions, but they aren't staking their lives on Christ. They are standing in quicksand. They believe in God, but they don't really know what they believe about God. Now we get to the part of the title that says belief versus following. As I've gotten older, I've noticed how much words matter. Words matter in all areas of our life. We can build up people with our words. We can kick people down with our words. We can encourage people with our words. Words definitely matter. Our word choice matters. The way we say words matter. All these things matter. Belief is a word. So if someone says, I believe in God, are we to believe that the person understands the salvation that comes through Jesus that is the foundation of our faith? My answer to that question is no. These people of Nazareth would have said that they believed in God. Muslims say that they believe in God, but reject Jesus as God. Allah, in fact, means God in Arabic. Praise be to Allah, the Muslim would say. A Muslim believes in God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in God, but they reject Jesus as God. Some random guy you meet at the Reds game might say that he believes in God. Okay, words matter. What does this man mean when he says he believes in God? So a good follow-up question, we've talked about questions we can ask people lately. A good follow-up to these questions to these people that say they believe in God would be, what do you do for work? I'm just kidding, that's a joke. A good follow-up question would be, what do you believe about God? Most people would say that they believe in God. Well, what do you believe about God? This question will cause this person to pause and analyze the things that they believe about God. And you will find out very quickly what they do and do not believe. I believe that if they don't go directly to Jesus and their description of their belief, you will know where they stand. The real question we should be asking people is, are you following Jesus? That's a different question than, do you believe in God? Are you following Jesus? I've got some statistics for you this morning. In the United States, that would be the country that we live in, most of us, I think. No Canadians here today. In the United States, 77% of the population would claim that they are Christians. These statistics are from the joshuaproject.net. If you're a statistics person, if you like stats, and you wish to better understand the need for the gospel across the world, I would recommend that you go to the joshuaproject.net and look at these statistics. In the United States, 77% of the population would claim that they are Christian. Of that 77%, 27% are evangelical. We hear that word sometimes. What does that word mean? We hear it during election time a lot. People use it for different reasons. But according to my good friend Merriam-Webster, an evangelical emphasizes salvation by faith in the atoning death of Jesus Christ through personal conversion, the authority of Scripture, and the importance of preaching as contrasted with ritual. Joshua Project defines evangelical as followers of Christ who generally emphasize the Lord Jesus Christ as the sole source of salvation through faith in Him. Personal faith and conversion by regeneration of the Holy Spirit, a recognition of the inspired Word of God as the only basis for faith and living, and commitment to biblical preaching and evangelism that brings others to faith in Christ. By these definitions, I am happy to announce that I am an evangelical Christian. And I hope that you all understand that if you believe in Jesus and you see the need to share the gospel with people for their salvation, then you are also an evangelical Christian. That is what we are trying to be here at Bellevue Baptist Church. So, evangelical Christians believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus and that it counted for us and that it should change our lives and that when we believe that, we should have the Holy Spirit in us. And if this belief has saved and changed us, we ought to be telling people about this gospel. And if we're telling people about Jesus and His saving and life-changing love for us, we are by definition evangelical Christians. So back to our statistics. I cannot say statistics this morning. This means that 27% of the people that claim to be Christians in the United States understand the gospel in such a way that they know that they're supposed to be living out the remainder of their life on this earth for the sake of sharing the gospel with the lost. This means that 3 out of 4 people in the United States do not understand the gospel in such a way that it has transformed their life. Of course, these are statistics from Joshua Project. You're welcome to challenge these. This means that the majority of the people that we encounter in our daily lives are not following Jesus, even though they might claim that they believe in God. I hope you see my point in saying all that. The people of Nazareth believed in God, but they rejected Jesus. The people of the United States believe in God, but have not been transformed by the gospel in such a way that they feel the need to share the gospel with others. I would go as far to say comfortably, based on our given statistics, that most people in the United States claim belief in God, but are not following Jesus. People claim to believe in God and then go on with their time on earth and make no effort to actually know Him and follow Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. One of my favorite Bible verses is Colossians 1:15, and it says, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And if anybody ever asks you, why is Jesus important, this would be a great verse to go to. He's the visible image of the invisible God. He came to earth. People saw Him. He was real. He was man and God simultaneously. He's the visible image of the invisible God. Another one of my favorite verses is John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So who is He? He's the visible image of the invisible God. Why is He important? Because belief in Him is what saves you, what changes you, what makes your life new. You're born again when you believe this, and you carry out your life living sacrificially for Him. A true believer in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is a Christian, and a Christian is a follower of Jesus. A true Christian believes in and follows Jesus. Faith versus unbelief and belief versus following is our title today. You either believe in God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or you don't. You either have faith in the triune God or you do not. And if you have true and genuine belief in God, you must follow Him with your life. I did not make this stuff up. Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God, spoke these words. If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. My guess is that everyone in this room would claim to believe in God. Most likely you would not have showed up here this morning if you didn't. But my guess is that not everyone in this room is truly following Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Have you denied yourself, taken up your cross, and followed Jesus? I was hoping somebody in the back would say, "Preacher, I want to follow Jesus. How do I do that?" Nobody said it, but I'm going to give you the steps. Three easy steps. Step one, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin and turn towards Jesus. Just simply pray and say, "Lord, God, Jesus, I am sinful. I understand that. There's things in this world that I desire that I know are doing me no good." We've seen history unfold. We've seen riches. We've seen people do it all. Yachts and all this fancy stuff. And they are never satisfied in the end. Maybe they are satisfied, but they may have no faith in God. And it's all for nothing in the end. It's all rust. It's all going to burn. Faith in Jesus is the only thing that will sustain. So turn from your sin and turn towards God. Step number two is follow through in believer's baptism. Not 6 months from now, now, okay? We read this morning that we don't know the day or hour when the master of the house is going to come. We don't know. You might die today. He might come back tomorrow. We don't know. Don't wait. Do what Jesus says in the Bible. He's given us an outline. He himself was baptized as an example for us to follow, okay? We don't know when our last day will be. We don't know when the earth will be scorched. So make the decision to follow Jesus today. Come forward during this invitation time that we're going to have in a few minutes and just say, "I want to follow Jesus. I thought I was following Jesus. I don't know for sure if I'm following Jesus. I want to say that I am a follower of Jesus, not that I believe in God. I want to be a follower of Jesus, and I want to do what he tells me to do." Peter delivered a sermon at Pentecost, and 3,000 people came to saving faith in Jesus in one day. I don't know if I gave you these verses or not. Acts chapter 2. There you go. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." There you go. Simple as that. They knew that they weren't on Team Jesus. They knew they were supposed to be. They say, "What do we do, Peter? Turn from your unbelief, believe, and be baptized, and follow Jesus with your life." 3,000 souls were added that day. We are not, if you look around, there are not 3,000 people here, okay? But I know there has to be one among us that has not made a clear decision to follow Jesus with their life. The repentance and belief is between you and the Lord. We can get a baptism scheduled for next week. I thought about telling Mark and Elizabeth just go ahead and fill it up, but if you want to be baptized, I will stay here all day and wait for that thing to fill up. We can go down across the street. River's right there. We can go over there. It doesn't matter. Okay? We get a baptism scheduled for next week so you can invite all your family and friends to witness your public profession of faith. There's another story in the book of Acts about the conversion of the Philippian jailer. We're going to survey the whole Bible today, if you all didn't notice the whole thing. There's another story in Acts. The jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul responds with, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." So that's step number one. The jailer participated in step number one. Did he follow through with step number two? He sure did. In the next couple verses, the jailer believed and now it was time to follow. "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once." So we repent and we believe. At this point, we've been saved. Step two, we're baptized, as outlined in the scripture. Now what? Step number three, we're going to follow Jesus obediently every day for the rest of our lives by reading his word, which he has so graciously given us, by praying, by fellowshipping in the local church with other believers in Jesus, and by understanding the desperate need for Jesus worldwide and committing our lives to spreading the gospel to the nations. Somebody asked me recently about my goals for the church. I have but one goal while here at Bellevue Baptist. I want to see people come to authentic faith in Jesus through the hearing and the doing of the Word of God. I just want to see people come to faith and actually believe what they say they believe and actually follow Jesus the way that He desires for us to follow Jesus. That is the goal. God's Word says, repent and believe the gospel. God's Word tells us to follow through with believer's baptism as a symbol of our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I often like to say this about baptism. I am married. This ring is a symbol of my marriage. I am still married. It's nothing but a symbol. So we repent and we believe we're saved. Baptism is just a part of obediently following Jesus. He says, repent and be baptized. Repent, believe, and be baptized. It's a symbol of our faith. It's a public profession of our faith that says, hey, I'm following Jesus. This is a step in my following of Jesus, and that's what I'm going to do. So that's what baptism is. God's Word tells us to go and make disciples of all the nations because of our belief in the gospel. So as a church, we don't get to decide I'm getting worried about time here, and I'm doing great. As a church, we don't get to decide the outcome of our obedience to God as it relates to goals. What God decides to do with our obedience to His Word is up to Him. But my hope is that we are able to raise up missionaries and preachers and teachers and disciples of Jesus, people that are following Jesus. That's what I want to see. I want to see people getting excited that the world is a dark place and that people need the gospel. 77% of America believes in God. 27% claims an understanding of sharing our faith in Jesus with other people. There are roughly 330 million people in the United States. So if you do that math, this means that 241 million people don't truly understand what it looks like to follow Jesus with your life. There are 8 billion people in the world. There are 1.4 billion people in India alone. Of that 1.4 billion people in India, 2% believe in God. And on Joshua Project, it says percent evangelical unknown, which to me means very close to 0%. 1.4 billion people don't know much of anything at all about Jesus in that country alone. You think our country is lost? Look at them. They have no knowledge of Jesus, no desire for Jesus. They need the gospel desperately. Before I continue on, it just so happened that one of my good friends, I didn't put India in this to promote this thought, but just this morning, he texted me and said, do you have any medical people in your church? We're going to, this is a guy I know very well. It's not just some guy. It's a dear friend of mine. They go to India every other year. He said, we need medical people to go in October. So if there's anybody that is following Jesus and has any medical knowledge or experience, nurses, doctors, whatever, and you want to go to India in October on this trip with these people that I know very, very well, and they've been many, many times, and they come back with all their limbs, which is good news, please reach out to me. And if you cry hard enough and you're scared, I might go with you. So I'm not planning to go, but if somebody shows an interest in going, I will definitely consider it. So India needs the gospel desperately. Bellevue needs the gospel desperately. Boone County needs the gospel desperately. Kentucky needs the gospel desperately. All the nations need the gospel desperately. Jesus has commanded His followers to make disciples of all the nations. I hope that the 200 or so of us that are here at Bellevue consistently can do that obediently, but you cannot make disciples yourself if you are not yourself a disciple, okay? The purpose of Christianity is that you would be saved, and then you would tell people about the one that did save you, and that they would also come to faith and do the same thing. It's called multiplication. We are saved, we tell people about Jesus, and all of a sudden these numbers, life's not all about numbers, but these numbers go up. We tell people about the goodness of God in our life. We tell people what Jesus has done for us, how He's changed us. Suddenly that seems interesting to folks. That's how I was saved. A Christian entered my life. I was down and out, laying dead in a ditch. I'm just kidding, I wasn't. I was just in a bad spot. And He showed up sort of out of nowhere. And He told me about Jesus. And I said, I don't really know anything about that, but you seem like you have love in your life in ways that I've never even thought about experiencing. So I just kept asking questions. And he kept pointing me to Jesus over and over and over and over until I finally submitted and said, I don't have all the answers, but what I do have all of a sudden is faith. And that's what Will preached about last week. These people had faith, and Jesus, through his love for us, did amazing things to heal them. Through his love for us, he died on the cross and transformed our life if we would so believe that. So, if you have repented and believed and haven't followed through with believer's baptism, you have the opportunity to come forward in just a few minutes and schedule a baptism or talk about baptism, ask about baptism as a step of your obedience in your following of Jesus. If you have not repented and believed, close your eyes right now and ask God to forgive you of your sins. He will be faithful to do this. Your sins were already nailed to the cross. Jesus sacrificed his life for you so that you would live sacrificially for him. So turn from your sin and turn towards God with your life. And once you do that, come forward in celebration to commit to being baptized and join in on the mission of the church. And the mission of the church is outlined in the Bible. It says, go to all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That mission is for the believers in Jesus. We understand the need to make disciples. That should be the aim of our life, should be to make disciples. So if you're not following Jesus and you want to follow Jesus and you want to know next steps, I just told you lots of them, but one great step would just be to come forward and ask a question. I don't know what can we do? And I will do my best to guide you through what it looks like to follow Jesus with your life. Okay? It's not easy to do. It's very hard. It's difficult. I moved my family here to do this. And at first, I didn't think it was really that big of a sacrifice. I thought, all I'm doing, I sell all my assets and I get cash. Well, that's not a sacrifice. I have a free house now. Well, that's not sacrificial. And then I think, well, I know people here already, so it's not like, I have family here. It's no big deal. I've lived in the same town my whole life. I'm ready to leave. But the sacrifice, I'm a year in now, and I'm seeing things that I've sacrificed that I didn't consider. I've sacrificed simply being a church member, showing up here and sitting in a chair. Doing more than sitting in a chair. I don't want y'all to just show up and sit in a chair. That's not a good church member, okay? But I've sacrificed my just being here. There's so many other things that I've, after a year's time, I realize some of the sacrifices. I was all thinking about monetary things. There's so much more. The point is this walk with Jesus is not easy. And often he reveals things to you that you're not even thinking about. I don't know who I was talking to this week. I think maybe it was Mel. We talked a lot this week. But somebody was standing in my office door and I said, the longer period of time you follow Jesus and become closer to him, the more wretched you understand you are. So you think when you first start following Jesus, you think, oh, I've got all this sin in my life. And it's the obvious ones, drunkenness and lust and all these things. But then you've been following Jesus for 10 years or 20 years, and then you start to realize, I'm a complainer, or I lack compassion. You know, the more mature you get, the more depraved you, which is good. It's healthy because you know that you must lean on Jesus when you realize these things. So I'm sure many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's almost as if the walk becomes better the more mature you are. Your relationship becomes closer, but also gets more difficult as you analyze and assess every single move that you make for the glory of God. It gets pretty tough. So I welcome you to the fire. I welcome you to the joy that it is to walk with Jesus and to be refined by him. That's what this walk of faith is. It's refinement, it's holiness and sanctification, and there's lots of failure along the way. So that's why we show up as a church body and join hands together and walk with Jesus as one, and coming forward and being baptized and joining the church to join in on the mission of Jesus is what we're here for this morning. So if that's you, if you have repented of your sin and you want to be baptized, or if you have not repented of your sin and you want to talk about that, if you want to talk about anything, if you want to talk about Shawshank Redemption, I'm just kidding. We're not going to talk about that right now. But seriously, take this serious, because it is. This is, it's to be the mission of our lives. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's one person here that does not feel like they have been obedient in repenting and believing in the gospel message, that they would come forward this morning and accept you as Lord and Savior. And if they do that, I pray that they would have the boldness to be baptized and then begin to participate in the Great Commission by going and making disciples of all the nations. I pray if there is a medical person in the room that has a heart for Jesus and a heart for people and a stomach to travel 30 hours or however long it takes to get to India on an airplane, that they would reach out to me and we could get them a ticket. And like I said, if they cry tears big enough, I will buy one too and go, because I miss my friend Ronnie and Bill, and I know they're doing great work there in India. So, Lord, I am grateful for your graciousness in giving us such a crowd at VBS. I see some VBS faces here in the room tonight, today, this morning, whatever time of the day it is. Lord, I'm just grateful that you have intrigued people to come here this morning and hear more about you. Lord, I just pray that I myself can remain obedient to the call that you have on my life. And I pray this same thing for anybody else that's following Jesus. Lord, just protect us as we leave here today, and just give us the boldness to share the gospel with people at work and anywhere we go this week. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.